try this out. Good morning, church. It is good to see so many of you here this morning. It's good to be with you in another beautiful Southern California day. I gotta tell you, there's so many churches throughout the country where people cannot meet outside because it is too cold. And for us, what are we working with today? 66 and sunny. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's good. It's beautiful out here. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, would you please open up to John chapter 8? We're going to hang out in John chapter 8 for just a few minutes together this morning. I have been, there's many things that we could lament about this season. I mean, I feel like 90% of my conversations are about the season we're in. Strange times, weird times. One of the things I miss the most about this season is people watching. I miss people watching. Anybody else miss people watching? Anyone else into people watching? We look at our phones a lot. I really like being in public spaces with lots of people, just watching people and watching what they do. And I miss people watching. We don't drive as much, we don't travel as much. I am one of those people who, when we are driving, and it's okay if you judge me here, if we're driving and there's a little car accident, I like to slow down to see how bad it was. And back up all the traffic behind me. I don't know if you all do that too, or maybe you're the kind of people who, when you're driving, you think, what are all these people looking at? I'm not going to look. And then you look, and then you're upset that you looked because you realize you're also part of the problem. That's kind of all of us, but those kind of human interactions, I sort of miss those. About a year ago, I was driving and I came to a stop sign, and there were two cars that were coming in the opposite direction, and one of the cars had just cut the other car off. And as those two cars continued to move forward, I took notice of how they got cut off, and as they moved forward, one car pulled up next to the other car, and all of a sudden my attention was grabbed. Because normally what happens is if someone, cuts you off or gets in front of you, you'll zoom by and maybe roll down the window, maybe yell something you shouldn't, or maybe you'll wave with your hand something you shouldn't. And in this particular instance, the car was, they were next to each other, windows rolled down, and one of the gentlemen was yelling at the other gentleman. And that was interesting to me, so I sort of stopped in the moment and just sort of started watching, because I don't know, I like to watch people like that. And then what happened is the guy who got cut off got out of the car. And all of a sudden I was now even more intrigued. I was a lot more intrigued, actually, and started walking towards the car of the guy who had cut him off. And what happened in that moment was, normally I expected that the guy who was in the car, now another gentleman's out walking towards him, I assumed that what would happen is, well, he would just take off. But then he didn't do that. He got out of the car. And now you had two guys parked next to each other, the middle of the road, both got a car. And I looked around my car for popcorn to see if I had any, because I don't know, that just everything about that moment, I needed to know what's going to happen in this moment. And as they approached each other, you could just feel the tension kind of coming to this head, like, what's going to happen? Are they going to fight with each other? Is there going to be some sort of violent incident? Are they just going to get into each other? Like, what's going to happen? There's that moment of tension as this thing has been building, and you're just, what's going to happen? And in the text we're looking at in John chapter 8, we have been in the middle of a heated argument where every week the dial is getting turned up hotter and hotter and hotter. The argument is between Christ, Jesus, as he's talking about his own identity, and a group of Jewish leaders who are seeking to sort of marginalize him, they wish he wasn't as popular, they wish he wasn't saying what he was saying. They're in a scenario where it is just coming off of the Feast of the Tabernacles, and Jesus has been saying things that are just truly radical. Just a few weeks ago, Jesus stood up and said to a large group of people, are any of you spiritually thirsty? And then Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come to me, I have the water you're looking for. And that irked people, that sort of frustrated people. Some were curious. Some people thought, I need to take him seriously. And then Jesus pushed further and he said, are you looking for light? He said, I am the light of the world. Without me, you will live in darkness. And you can imagine more people kind of taking notice. And then Jesus begins to interact with some people who seek to marginalize him, and they're frustrated with him. And Jesus says to them, he steps it up a notch again. He says, "Do you want to be free?" Jesus says, "Do you want to be free? If you want to be free, you must hold to me and my teachings. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus says, "Only in and through me can you be free." And again, you can feel the tension as people start going, man, Jesus is claiming. He's claiming that he has the water we're looking for. He's already claimed he's the bread of life. He's claiming that he's the light of the world. He's claiming that he's the only one who can set us free. And those who stand in opposition to him turn to him and they say, we don't need your freedom. We're free already. And Jesus says, no, you're not free. And they say, we're descendants of Abraham. We belong to God. And Jesus says, no. You may have physically descended from Abraham, but when Abraham heard the word of God, he received it and he obeyed it. I'm speaking God's word to you right now, and you want to kill me. You don't belong to Abraham. You don't belong to God. You belong to the devil. And that's where we left off last week. This conversation continues. Tensions are mounting. What's going to happen next? And in this week, in the short text that we will look at in just a moment here, Jesus says, I think maybe the powerful things he says, he makes the strongest claim and makes the biggest promise that he makes in the entire Gospel of John here in the text we're looking at. The people are frustrated with him. And so if you have a Bible, I want to pick up this conversation with Jesus. Is in John chapter 8, verse 48. The argument is at its height. It's building. The tension is building. I want you to feel that people have sort of maybe pulled over, and they're sort of looking and listening, and they want to say, what is Jesus going to say? What are they going to do? The tension seems high. He's making these claims. What's going to happen? And we pick up in verse 48. It says, the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Sometimes when you get frustrated in an argument, you feel like you're losing, what do? You start to name call, right? You just kind of start name calling. So they call Jesus the two names, right? The first one is they call him a Samaritan, which is like the worst thing as a Jew that you could call someone else, because Samaritans were people who were half Gentile, half Jewish. And to the Jewish people, it was better to be fully Jewish or fully Gentile than to be this sort of mixed blood Samaritan. They despised the Samaritans. So as Jesus is making these claims, they respond to him, what are you, a Samaritan, some sort of demon possessed? Like that, aren't we right in saying that that's really who you are? I want to point out to you something, not just the name calling, but the defensiveness. Because something I notice in myself, and something that you might notice in yourself as well, is that when God points out something true in my life, or when God confronts me in my sin, sometimes my first reaction is to get defensive. That it's almost like inside of my own heart, I have this mechanism that when God confronts me or challenges me, the first thing that I do is I try to get defensive. And they're getting defensive with him. And I don't get defensive just because. I get defensive because God comes to me and then challenges who I am. And that's what it means for God to be God. That God, if God is truly God, then he will come to us. He will affirm things in us, but he will also challenge things in us. Our world doesn't like to be challenged. Right? Our messages are constantly kind of you do you, or find the best self inside of you, or live into your own dreams, or fulfill your destiny. Or we are so built as a society to say that the goodness and the answer to all your problems is inside of yourself. And that's good. It makes you feel good. It doesn't work, but it makes you feel good. And Jesus comes along and challenges authority in our lives by declaring, you're not God, I am. And that frustrates people. And so they start calling him names. They say, aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Verse 49, Jesus responds. He says, I am not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Jesus says to them, right, he has been claiming that they don't belong to God, that he belongs to God. And he says to them, like, I'm not demon-possessed. He just ignores the Samaritan comment. I'm not demon-possessed. In fact, I honor God, and you are dishonoring me. In this moment, they are dishonoring him. Again, Jesus's point has been, I honor God. That's how I belong to God. My belonging, I belong to God, and I show that through my obedience to him. I show that. And you're not showing that you belong to Abraham or to God at all. You want to kill me. You're dishonoring me. And then in verse 50, Jesus says, I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Jesus says, I'm not here just about my own glory. There is one who seeks my glory. He's the Father. God the Father seeks my glory, and he will be the judge of this conversation. He will be the judge of your reaction. He will be the judge of this moment. And then Jesus makes the biggest promise I think you can find in John chapter, in the Gospel of John. John 8, verse 51. Jesus says, very truly, he's going to say it twice this morning, very truly, which means I'm about to tell you the truth. I hope you have ears to hear it. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. I want to read verse 52 before we unpack 51. Their response, at this they exclaimed, now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Jesus makes this incredibly bold claim. He said, whoever, in verse 51, whoever obeys my word will never see death. And the response is, never taste death, never see death, never taste death. Now, what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that if you are a Christian, you will never die? Well, certainly not, right? We know that Christians do, in fact, die. Just a few chapters later, Jesus will be with Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And Lazarus has just died, and Jesus will say to Martha something powerful. He will say to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they will die. So when Jesus right here says that they will never see death, they will never taste death as they hear, Jesus is not saying that they'll never die. But instead, Jesus is offering life in the face of death. Jesus offers you this morning life in the face of death. We are surrounded by death. The numbers of people who have died related to COVID is remarkably high. And every now and then you'll hear, almost daily, you'll hear what the daily death toll is. A new high, daily death toll. Every day people are dying from COVID. And there's a sense where COVID has a death toll. But there's also a sense where COVID has never raised the death toll. What do I mean? The death toll is always 100% of us. Death is always one person, one death every time. Every time. So it is true that people are dying of COVID, but it is also true that everybody will die. Death is the great enemy that we face. Our fear of death keeps us from loving our neighbors. Our fear of death often results in us trying to control everything around us. Our fear of death often results in us indulging in pleasure and comfort to pretend like that doesn't exist. Our fear of death is what drives so many to try to leave a legacy because they know that they won't be here forever. Our fear of death causes many to grab power so that they can be in charge and lord it over others. We are afraid of death. We live in a world that is afraid of death, and they don't know how to deal with it. They just don't know how to deal with it. And here Jesus says that Christians do not need to be afraid of death. Christian, you do not need to be afraid of death. Now, it doesn't mean we're in a hurry to die, by the way. It doesn't mean that we're antsy for it. We recognize that so long as we are breathing and alive, the Lord has work for us to do. So long as you are not dead, you are not done. So if you are alive in here, you have work to do, but you do not need to be afraid of death. Jesus says this remarkable thing. I hope you hear this, like really hear this word. Whoever obeys my word will never see death. Whoever holds on to my word, trusts my word, delights in my word, holds to me, abides in me, will never, Jesus says, see death. In and through Jesus, death goes from being a great executioner to a great travel agent. Now, I don't mean to offend you if you know someone who's a travel agent or works in that industry, but here's what I'm saying, right? An executioner is someone that you're terribly afraid of because they can end your life. And Jesus teaches that in and through what he's going to do, death goes from being an executioner, one we ought to fear, to a travel agent that only escorts us into greater presence with the one who loves us, knows us, rescues us, and has saved us. In Jesus, death goes from being an executioner to a travel agent. Because death for the Christian ushers us into God's presence, ushers us into the greater presence of God. As Paul will put it, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you believe that this morning? I tell you, the news doesn't believe that. I tell you, the media doesn't believe that. I tell you, the things that you read and the things you hear do not believe that. Everyone's trying to figure out how to avoid death. Death is painful. Death is sad. Even just the other week, was it last week when Alex Trebek from Jeopardy, when he died, that made me sad. And if you heard that news or you're familiar with him, as I think almost all of us are, it should have made you a little sad because death is sad. We have two problems when it comes to death. Some of us either despair it so much, right? We're so afraid of it that it rules over us, and others of us kind of shrug it off and ignore it. And what Jesus wants to do is if you are afraid of death, if you are, if you experience despair, the despair of the fear of death, he wants to give you hope in the face of death. And if you are the kind of person who just shrugs it off, I fear that you will not learn the lesson that death wants to teach you. And that is that what you need and desire is a kind of peace that exists both in this life and the life to come. And Jesus offers that peace, a peace that he promises will never leave us. This promise that he makes is massive. This claim he makes is massive. Verse 51, whoever obeys my word will never see death. So they exclaim, they respond, they kind of freak out. And in verse 52, they say, now we know you're demon-possessed. And then they say this. They say, you think you're greater than Abraham? Abraham died. The prophets died. Jeremiah died. Isaiah died. You're promising that we won't see death? Everybody has died. And then they ask this question, right? In verse 53, they say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Are you greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? And that is the most important question that you can ask about Jesus. Who do you think he is? That question sits at the heart of this entire argument. Who do you think that Jesus is? And at first, Jesus will answer that question indirectly. In verse 54, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Is this the most arrogant thing that's ever been said by someone? Or is this just God in flesh telling the truth about who he is? I want you to see that those are your options. I mean, look at what he says. He says, you don't know him. You don't know God. I do. If I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar like you. These are the things that Jesus is saying are either he is a narcissist and he is arrogant and he's out of his mind, or he is just plainly telling the truth about his own identity. And then in verse 56, he says, while we're on the subject of Abraham and whether or not you think I'm greater than Abraham, let me say this. He says, your father Abraham, the one you physically descended from, your great, 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 great grandfather, Abraham, father of Israel, the one whom you identify as a member of this people, the one who you've assumed because you are physically a descendant of him, that means that you belong to God, which isn't true. He just said that last week. He said, now, while we're on the subject of Abraham, Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Okay, now, church, you got to get this right. They are claiming, Abraham's our father, we belong to God. They keep going back to Abraham. You think you're greater than Abraham? Who do you think you are? And then Jesus says, Abraham? Yeah, Abraham rejoiced when he thought of my coming. He saw it. I got to tell you what, he was glad. And they're sitting there thinking, has he lost his mind? He's talking like he knows Abraham. He's talking like he knows Abraham. Not like he's heard about him, but he's talking like he's not only greater than, but he knows Abraham. And in fact, that's their response in verse 57. They say, you're not even 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? That's the claim Jesus is making, that he knows Abraham, who lived a long time ago, way before Jesus and this argument that's taking place. And they're saying, you're not even 50 years old, and yet you've seen Abraham? And Jesus then is now going to say the most radical thing he says in the Gospel of John. His response. Again, with that very truly. When Jesus says very truly, I hope your ears perk up. Because that's Jesus' way of saying what I'm about to tell you is true, and you need to hear it and accept it as true. He says, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. A little bit after Abraham, there was a great prophet, greatest prophet in Israel, named Moses. Some of you know the story of Moses. Moses is out in the wilderness. His people are enslaved in Egypt. And Moses, while he is doing his work, sees a bush that's on fire. What catches his eye is not that the bush is on fire, but the fact that the bush is perpetually burning and it's not consumed at all. Moses goes over to the burning bush, and it's there that he encounters God in the burning bush. And God has a mission and a directive for Moses. God tells Moses to go to Egypt and to lead the charge under God's authority to set his people free. And Moses asks a simple question. He says, when I go to Egypt and I want to tell them who it is who sent me, who should I tell them sent me? Moses asks something large. He wants to know, God, what is your name? Who should I tell them sent? And God responds by saying, when you go, here's what I want you to tell them. Tell them, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent me. If you've ever heard the name Yahweh, it comes from I am. Jesus is standing before them using the name that is most holy and sacred, the name above all names. Jesus says, They say, you're not even 50 years old. You've seen Abraham. He says, before Abraham was born. He doesn't say, I was. He doesn't say, before Abraham was born, I always have been. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. When those two gentlemen got out of the car and they were right in each other's face, and I got to admit, part of me thought this is going to escalate, and I'm kind of here for it. I'm kind of excited about it. What's going to happen? Shouldn't feel that way, but I kind of felt that way. It ended up just being an arguing match, and they got back in their cars, and it sort of resolved itself. But I remember that because the tensions were so high. In this particular moment, the response to what Jesus says tells you everything about where this argument has gone. The next verse says that they pick up stones to attempt to stone him. Why would they try to stone him for saying, before Abraham was born, I am? Because they believe that he is blaspheming the name of God, that he is using the name of God for himself. And that is a capital offense. And why is it they want to kill him? Because Jesus is claiming to be God. In this specific moment, he is claiming to be God. Before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is claiming to be the oldest man who's ever lived. He's claiming to be the only one who's ever existed as the Son of God before he ever took on flesh. Next week, we begin our Advent season where we start to look forward to the birth of Christ. But we do not look forward to the beginning of Christ. Why? Because Christ has no beginning. The Son of God took on flesh. We will sing a song, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased with men as men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. God with us. Jesus is God with us. That's what he's claiming. Twice in this text, he says, very truly I say to you. Twice. Once about a promise and once about who he is. But here's what I want to say to you. I want to draw your eyes back up to verse 51. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. That promise, whoever obeys my word will never see death, is not a promise given just by a Jewish rabbi. It's not a promise given just by a carpenter in the first century. It's not given just by a religious figure or a religious leader. It's not given by a guru or a teacher. The promise that whoever obeys my word will never see death, that promise is God's guarantee. Jesus' promise is God's guarantee because Jesus is God. And Jesus is the God who will take death upon himself so that we do not have to taste it. That is, once again, we always talk about the great exchange of the gospel. Here it is once again, brothers and sisters, friends. We give Jesus death. He gives us his life. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin, the payment of our sin is that we all die. Each and every one of us is going to die. Someone here this morning needs to know that in and through Christ alone, you will not see death. Cling to him, and death will only usher you in to the presence of the God who loves you, the God who pursues you. Christian, if you are here this morning, I want you to not be afraid of death anymore. I know that you will be. I know you will struggle with that. But here's what I want to tell you. You don't have to be afraid of death. You'll be able to, if you get this, you'll be able to look at death and wonder, where is your sting? Because you no longer mark the end of me. You instead become a gateway for me to experience more joy and peace and presence of my Father in heaven. If you are a Christian, I pray that you would surrender your fear of death to the Lord this morning, and that he would replace it with his peace and his presence. And if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, I would ask you the question that they ask him, that Jesus' conversation partners, his interlocutors ask him, who do you think you are? Who do you think Jesus is this morning? Do you see that he is God? Do you see the claims that he's making? Do you see that Jesus doesn't allow you to keep him in a little tidy box of just person who has some good ideas about how to love my neighbor? That instead he comes to you and says, I'm the bread of life. I offer living water. I'm the light in the world. You can only have freedom through me. If you trust me and hold on to me, you'll be set free. You'll never taste death. I am God in flesh. Those are the claims that Jesus makes. What will you do with them? I hope that the Lord this morning would open your heart to see who Jesus is. And lastly, I would just hope this, because I can't leave this text without being blown away by how patient Jesus is with those who disagree with him. What happens in this conversation is that Jesus continues to say who he is. They continue to get more and more angry, and Jesus continues to offer himself to them. So you might be in that posture this morning of you've got a stone, you're angry at Jesus, you're frustrated at him, and I want you to know he has patience for you and that he loves you and he offers himself to you. The good news of the gospel is not that God offers himself to us after we have been like, sure, God, that's great. I accept you. I'll be the good kind of person you want me to be. God offers himself to us while we are his enemies. If you are here this morning and you are having difficulty in your relationship with God, if you're angry or frustrated with who he is and who he claims to be, I just want you to know God loves you and has patience for you. And he says to you this morning in the midst of your frustration, I'm here for you. I'm here as the bread you need. I'm here as the water you need. I'm here as light in your darkness. I'm here to set you free. I'm here to deliver you from your fear of death. I am God, and I've come for you. I love you. I'm pursuing you. Will you have me? I hope this morning that if you're here and you are not a Christian, that you would receive him as Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus. We thank you that Jesus is the Son of God, God in flesh. We thank you that he promises us that if we hold to him, that we will never see death. That we will die, but we will never see death. Lord, there are people here this morning who are terrified of death. Would you deliver them from that fear of death? Would you remind their hearts this morning that they have no need to fear death? For you are with them, and the promises you make to them are not just hopeful promises, they are guarantees because they are built on your character and your identity. You are God. You are the great I am. Lord, I want to pray for those who are here this morning who have allowed fear to rule over their lives. Would you deliver them from that? And Lord, I want to pray this morning for anybody who's here who does not know you, that they would be confronted by you. And that even as they were defensive, Lord, that you would help them to see that you are still patient with them, you are still here for them, you are still loving them, you are still pursuing them, still offering yourself to them. Lord, we thank you that you don't just love the people who we think of as receptive. You love people who stand in opposition to you. You love your enemies and teach us to do the same. Help us to see that when we want to know what you look like, God, that we can find that answer in Jesus. We thank you for the gift of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.